Matthew chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4, but let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together here in your name to study your word. We thank you that you are a God who heals and cleanses and forgives and touches. That you, Lord, do, that in you there is hope for the hopeless, for those who cry out, Lord, to you. So we ask this morning that your word would touch our hearts, that you would have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Thursday morning, I had to go to the endodontist for a root canal. And I had, that's what I said. Everybody over here goes, ooh, you know. I had some trauma on one of my front teeth as a kid, and it had caused some problems, and I had to, you know, get it taken care of. And I actually waited a year to take care of the problem. It didn't hurt at all. It was just an issue that I just kind of let go because, you see, I had a root canal when I was in junior high, and all I remember was it really, really hurt. You know, it was excruciating, and so I didn't want to go through that again because when it comes to the dentist, you know, I'm kind of a wimp. And so I wasn't looking forward to this at all, but I finally made the appointment. I arrived at the office, 9 a.m. sharp, and I was greeted by the receptionist who said to me, "Good morning, are you ready to have some fun?" And I said to her, kind of, you know, I guess so. And I'm thinking, though, in my mind, I'm thinking to myself that this lady is way too excited, you know, about this procedure. And I'm thinking, something's wrong with this woman, you know. She takes me back, you know, leads me back to the chair, you know, and says, you know, okay, go ahead and get comfortable. And I'm like thinking to myself, yeah, right, you know, get comfortable. Doctor will be with you in just a minute. He shows up and he's just as perky as she is, you know. He's like, good morning, you know, this is going to be great. And right then and there, I wanted to just run, you know. I was just like, I'm out of here. I can wait another, you know, year for this kind of thing. You know, these people are sick to be thinking that this is going to be a fun experience. But you know what? It ended up being great. It was painless. It went well. You know, it was just, I was very, very impressed. The guy even called me later that night just to see how I was doing. And so I was really, really impressed with that whole situation. But you know what? As I sat there in the chair, as the guy was working on me, this is the thought that came to my mind. I thought, you know, these people are really, really excited about what they're doing. And I know it had to do a lot more than just the $1,000 that it was costing me to have the procedure done. I could tell that they really enjoyed taking care of people with teeth problems, that they were confident in their technology and that they were skilled and they knew what they were doing and they knew that this would fix the problem. And that's when it hit me. I thought to myself, wow, we in the church should be just as excited to do what we are called to do in this world, and that's to bring hope to the hopeless. All around all of us, every single day, are people who are dealing with problems. People who are in need of hope. And you know what? All of us here who know Jesus Christ, we know the answer. We know where the answer lies. We know that our technology, if you would, it's proven. It's been tried and tested for 2,000 years, and we know that it's powerful, that there's power in God's Word and in God's Spirit. Well, today we're starting a series of messages that we're entitling Hope for the Hopeless, taken here from Matthew's Gospel. And on Sunday nights, we're actually going through Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and on Sunday mornings, for the next several weeks, we're going to be taking an in-depth look at some stories, some encounters that Jesus had with some people who found themselves in hopeless situations. And so we're going to see that in each of these stories where there's hope for those who are struggling in sin. There's hope for those who are going through storms. There's hope for those who have exhausted all of their options. And there's hope for those who have been crippled by life. Today we're starting off with hope for those who are struggling in sin. And Matthew chapter 8 brings us to a place where Jesus has just preached the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we read where he went up on a mountaintop and his disciples came to them. And he began to teach them, he began to instruct them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. The king was revealing to the people about his kingdom. And here in chapter 8, he comes down. And now we're going to begin to see the king demonstrate his power. So that's where we pick it up. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, right away, some of you might be thinking, why, Rob, did you title this message Hope for Those Who Are Struggling in Sin? This story seems to be about a man who was infected with that deadly disease of leprosy. It's true. Leprosy was the AIDS virus of the first century. It was a deadly, incurable disease that infected many, many people. The Talmud, which was the written record of rabbinical discussions pertaining to Jewish laws, ethics, customs, and history, in the Talmud, they referred to the lepers as the walking dead because there was no cure. There was no cure for leprosy. And so in those days, when a person was found to have the disease of leprosy, they considered it to be a death sentence from God. In fact, the rabbis went as so far as to say that it was the finger of God, that it was actually judgment for that person's sin that God was laying upon them because of their sin, that they were inflicted with this disease, horrible disease that affected the body in just a radical way. William Barclay, in his commentator, tells us of the effects. He writes this: "The nodules grow larger and larger. They ulcerate. And from them comes a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out, the eyes become staring, the voice becomes hoarse, and the victim wheezes because of the ulceration of the vocal cords. The hand and feet always ulcerate, and slowly the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of the disease is 9 years, and it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. The sufferer becomes utterly repulsive both to himself and to others." Other rabbinical writings tell us that the lepers would actually begin to lose limbs. Their nose would fall off. Their fingers would begin to fall off. The body, the immune system being attacked, and the body just completely deteriorating. If there was ever a man that was in a place where he was in a hopeless situation, it was this guy. In fact, Dr. Luke in Luke chapter 5 tells us that the man was full of leprosy. In other words, he was in the advanced stages of it. Just a person that you would look at and be ultimately or radically repulsed by. So yes, this is a story about a man who was cleansed of leprosy. But here's what's interesting. The effects of leprosy are strikingly similar to the effects of sin. For example, if you're taking notes, number one, the disease would often start with a hard spot. Just one little hard spot on the flesh. That's how it would start. That's how it would begin. And you know what? Sin often starts in that same way. It starts with some hardening. A little hardening in the heart where a person just comes to a place where they're resistant to the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes convicting them about a particular fire maybe that they're playing with, getting a little bit close, too close to, but they ignore that voice. A little hardening on the heart begins to take place. Number two, leprosy starts small, but it spreads. It starts with one little growth, but eventually it spreads like cancer and begins to take over the whole body. And sin is the same way. It can start, or it can have a very small beginning. It starts with a thought. It starts with a little attitude. It starts with a little compromise, but it will grow. It might start with having lunch with a coworker of the opposite sex when you're married, and suddenly you think it's innocent, and it grows into something that it shouldn't be. It might start by just having a little online chat with somebody that of the opposite sex, and you're a married person, and suddenly you've gone down a road now where you're taking part in some relationship and some, you know, activity there online. And you know what? It happens, and it happens to people even in the church. It happens far too often. It's something that starts small, and if left alone, it begins to grow. I read the story about a French diplomat in the 1970s who had a very unusual pet. His pet was a 2-year-old lion cub. And he just thought the thing was so cute and so playful, and it lived there with him, you know, in his house. And to him, it was just an overgrown cat, you know. But it grew. The lion grew. And it got to the point where it was almost full grown. And at night, he would take it into the bathroom, and he would lock the door, and it would lock it in the bathroom. And that's where it would spend the night. Well, one night, it goes in, takes it into the bathroom, and the lion decides, you know, it doesn't want to sleep in the bathroom anymore, and it mauled him to death. And you know what? That's what sin does. We can look at sin so often and we think that, you know, it seems just little, like that little lion cub. It's innocent, it's playful, but it grows. And ultimately, if left alone, it will take over and it seeks to destroy. And we can find ourselves in a place where we fool ourselves into thinking, hey, it's not that big of a deal. The third way that leprosy is like sin is that in the advanced stages, a person becomes desensitized to feeling. A leper could touch something hot and it would be burning his flesh and he wouldn't even know it. He could put his hand in the fire and the fire would begin to burn, and he doesn't even realize it. In fact, in leper colonies, it was quite common where the lepers would have, at night, rats would come and begin to gnaw on their feet in their sleep, and they would be completely unaware, completely desensitized by the sickness. Well, sin works in the same way. The longer a person resists the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they become desensitized to their sin, where suddenly they don't feel like it's wrong anymore. It doesn't bother them like maybe it once did. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, he puts it this way: they become past feeling. Past feeling. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says that their conscience is seared. The idea of the word there, it's cauterized. It means to deaden something with a hot iron. And that's what happens so often with people who let sin linger in their life as they come to a place where it doesn't affect them anymore. And it amazes me. Sometimes in counseling appointments, when people will share something that a wife might say about her husband, well, you know what he does, and she'll share something, and I'm like, just my, you know, I'm sure, you know, my mouth just drops. I'm like, you got to be kidding. And he's like oblivious to the fact that it's even wrong. It doesn't even move him anymore. And sometimes I'll hear some of the things that just shock me, and it blows my mind. People in the church. People professing to know Christ and doing things that just no longer, I mean, just doesn't move them anymore. And then you go outside of the church, you go out into the world, and man, how many things do we hear over and, you know, on the news every single day? And we think, man, we live in a wicked world. Well, that's the problem. People given over to their sin and coming to the place of becoming past feeling. You ever known anybody Who can sleep through an alarm? Anybody know, anybody in your house, you know, that can do that? You know, the alarm's just going off. Everybody in the whole house can hear it. And it's right there next to their bed, and they don't hear it. And it's like, you know, they need like a train horn, you know, in their house. That's how some people get. The Holy Spirit acts like an alarm in our lives, but we can get to the point where we've just learned to tune it out. The fourth way that leprosy is like sin is leprosy affected a person's relationship with others and their ability to worship. The description of the diagnosis of this disease is given in great detail to us in Leviticus chapter 13. And they were very, very careful to diagnose a blemish as leprosy because they knew that for all intents and purposes, if a person was diagnosed with leprosy, their life ended. Everything changed. Everything changed. For instance, you would be put out of your family. Just cast out. Now think about this. No longer being able to see your wife or to see your husband again. No longer being able to touch your kids and grab them and hold them close. That privilege that so often we kind of take for granted, gone, just like that. Put out, put away. Never again be able to be around your parents, ostracized from society. In fact, lepers were always to stay 6 feet away from any group of people. And if the wind was blowing and they were standing downwind, they needed to stand 100 feet away. And anytime they came into a group of people, they had to pronounce. They had to announce themselves as unclean, unclean. Now think about that. Imagine having to come into church yelling, you know, bad B.O., you know. Bad breath. Or taking it worse, announcing to everybody the sin that you're struggling with. Here's my problem, you know, kind of. I mean, that was where these guys, this was their life. Unclean, that's me. Don't come too close. Don't get too near. Imagine how devastating that would be. But worse yet, you could never again be around the temple. Could never again be around worship. For all intents and purposes, just kind of cut off from that whole process of seeking God. You could never again work or earn a living. Imagine losing everything that you hold dear. Imagine being ostracized from everything that you cared about, cut off from even worshiping God. Now here's what I find interesting. Those who often find themselves in a place where they are struggling with sin, they often feel the same way. Satan is so good in his deception, so clever. And he loves to come, and he loves to just play with our minds. I can't tell you the number of people that I know I've counseled with who, you know, have been struggling with something, and you're sharing with them, and they even come to a place of feeling like, okay, I believe, you know, that God's forgiven me, and I'm ready to move forward. But here's what they struggle with. You know, they come to church, and it's like, you know, everybody was looking at me kind of funny today. And no one knows, you know. No one even knows about their situation, but the enemy has them thinking. Everybody's looking at me funny. Or so-and-so didn't say hi to me today, you know. They just kind of walked right by me. What's up with that? They know, you know. God must have told them, you know, kind of a thing. And they wrestle with that. And Satan is so good to even get them to think that the last place they should be is here. And the last one who wants anything to do with them is God. And nothing could be further from the truth. But sin has a way of exposing us. Do you realize that? It has a way of causing shame. It's interesting. When you read in the book of Genesis about Adam and Eve, it says that they were naked in the garden. And they, you know, they didn't think anything about that. You know, it's just how God made them. They didn't have clothes and just, you know, he just made them that way. But what happened? As soon as they sin, what's the first thing they want to do? They want to cover themselves up. They've got fig leaves, which if you know anything about fig leaves, they're really itchy, you know. And so that was a bad choice. But they've got the fig leaves and when God comes to them and he says, what are you guys doing? And, you know, what's with the fig leaves? What'd they say? They said, well, we were naked and ashamed. That's what sin does. It destroys intimacy in a marriage, in a friendship. It destroys intimacy in our relationship with God. And it causes shame. Sin also has a way of causing loneliness, and the devil's strategy, listen to me, is to isolate. He loves to get people who are struggling in sin to isolate themselves and starting thinking, you know what? Oh, I don't belong there. You know, bars are filled with a bunch of lonely people who are trying to forget their loneliness, struggling with their sin. I've seen people who have so blown it and they end up going down this awful road feeling unworthy to even be in fellowship. You know, in Jesus' day, it was often that a leper, if he just noticed a spot, if he started to notice some spots, that he would seek to cover it up for a month or two, a year, sometimes two. The reason is he knew that the day that it was seen, the day that it was discovered, that he would be an outcast. And maybe you feel like that. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been hiding something. Hoping, oh, I hope this doesn't come out. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I have this constant anger problem, or I have this constant problem with bitterness, or I have this constant problem with gossip, or I have this constant problem with lust. And man, if anybody finds out, and you just feel so shameful in your heart, listen, the devil is seeking to get you to think that there is no hope for you. This story tells us the opposite of that. Let's see what we can learn from our friend here, the leper, in Matthew chapter 8. The first thing I want you to note is that he breaks all the rules in coming to Jesus. I love this. He was desperate. So he breaks all the rules. He doesn't announce himself. He's not keeping distance. There's a huge crowd of people, and he's just going right through them all. He's not thinking at all about the consequences, because when you're desperate, you don't think about the consequences. When we lived in Oregon, my daughter Amy, it was really bad up there, the weather and where we lived, for her asthma. And she would have these horrendous asthma attacks, and she had to be on a breathing machine. And sometimes it would get so bad that we had to rush her to the hospital. And you know what? When we were doing that, when I'm driving her to the hospital, I'm not thinking about tickets. I'm not thinking about speed limits. I'm not thinking about cops. I'm just thinking about, I need to get my baby to the hospital, you know? And that's how this guy was, is he wasn't thinking at all about the consequences. The rabbis had said that if a leper came into a group of people and didn't announce themselves and got too close, they should be stoned to death. He's not thinking about that. He's desperate. He's thinking, my only hope is in this man. But here's what's interesting to me, though. Luke says, as I mentioned, that he was full of leprosy. That means he was in the advanced stages, that it was very noticeable. People could tell. But listen, no one notices him at all. No one notices him. People aren't screaming, leper! You know, they're not doing that at all. When he's working his way through this multitude, and none of the gospel accounts give us any indication that he had disguised himself. So why didn't they notice him? Let me suggest this to you. I think the reason why they didn't notice him was because the multitude was so focused on Jesus. They were so focused on Jesus and so interested in Jesus that they didn't see this guy. And I thought, what a great picture for us, that when we as a church and we as individuals are so focused on Jesus, guess what? We're not going to be seeing the flaws in each other. Such a great thing. The second thing to note is how he comes to Jesus. Mark and Luke's gospel tell us that he fell down. Matthew says that he came worshiping. The gospel accounts together, that tells us that this guy came in humility. And he came recognizing the greatness of Jesus. He came in humility, acknowledging the sovereignty of Jesus. You know, Matthew's gospel is one that seeks to present Jesus as the King of kings, the King of the Jews. And this guy comes and he treats him like a king, bowing down and giving reverence, worshiping the Lord, bringing his heart before the Lord. And I think this speaks something powerful to us about victory over sin, that victory over sin starts with a heart that is willing to acknowledge the sovereignty of Christ, that is willing to acknowledge the greatness of Christ. It's a heart that is willing to be submitted to Jesus. It's a heart that realizes that it needs to denounce self from the throne. That's the first step in repentance, is coming to that place where we recognize and say, Lord, I am tired of living for myself, because I see where this has got me. I see where this has led. Moments of pleasure followed by seasons of pain. That's what happens when we live for our flesh. Now, what he says to Jesus is intriguing to me. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Note that. This man was not doubting or not questioning Jesus' ability. He knew he had the power. But what he was questioning, what he was wondering about, was his willingness. Are you willing? You ever struggled with that? I have. Lord, I know you're all powerful. I know you can forgive. I know you can work. But what I'm wondering about is, are you willing to work in my life in this way, this time? I wrestle with that. I've struggled with that. Now, here's what's interesting. The Weiss translation of the New Testament, Kenneth Weiss, great Greek theologian, the Weiss translation of the New Testament reads his statement this way: Lord, if you have a heartfelt desire, you can make me clean. Lord, do you have a heartfelt desire? Do you find it, Lord, within your heart to respond in my life? That's what that word willing means there. And that's what he needs to know from Jesus. Is it in the heart of Jesus to cleanse this man? Is it in your heart, Lord, to cleanse such a man as me? And listen, when Jesus says, I am willing to be cleansed, literally what he's saying is this: I desire it with all of my heart. Isn't that awesome? Jesus looks at this guy as this guy comes to him all desperate, comes in humility, comes acknowledging the greatness of Christ. And he says, Lord, can you find it? Is it in your heart to cleanse me? And Jesus says to him, I desire to do this for you with all of my heart, with everything that is in me. And listen, folks, that's still the heart of Jesus today. That's still his heart, to cleanse sinners more than anything else. He loves to make the sinner cleansed, clean. That's why he left heaven. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he left the glory of heaven. That's why he went to the cross, and that's why he died. It was all about his willingness to bring hope to the hopeless, to cleanse sinners. But Matthew also tells us that Jesus touched this man. And here's what I want you to know. This wasn't the picture. It wasn't Jesus saying to this guy, yes, I am willing, be cleansed. That wasn't it. It wasn't, you know, kind of how maybe we would be. Here's this guy all grossed out, mass of just ulcerated flesh in front of us, completely unclean. It wasn't like, you know, this hesitant, like, yes, I'm willing. The word touched literally means that he fastened himself to the guy. It's like Jesus grabs a hold of the guy. He grabs his arm, he grabs his shoulders, and he just says to the guy, yes, I desire this with all of my heart. More than anything else, right now in this moment, I desire to make you clean. The Levitical law says that when you touch a leper, you become unclean when you touch them. But heaven does it a different way. When Jesus touches the leper becomes clean, and Jesus doesn't become contaminated. And so Jesus touches him, and it says that immediately he was cleansed. Now listen, here's the application for us. In the same way that Jesus fastened himself to that guy, grabbing a hold of him, Jesus fastened himself to a cross for you and I. And on that cross, the Bible actually tells us that he did become contaminated with our sin. He took upon himself our sin. He took upon himself the punishment that we deserved. He took upon himself our contamination, everything that made us repulsive and separated from God. Jesus took upon himself that his righteousness then might be transferred to us. He became unclean so that we could become clean. That's what Jesus did because he loves sinners. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says to those struggling in sin today, even here in this room, you know what? I'm willing. I'm willing to be cleansed. What does it take from us? It takes simply a willingness to come, to be real, to say, Lord, I'm struggling. And Lord, yes, I'm tired of living to please my flesh. And I keep giving in to this. And Lord, I don't want to. And Jesus, he says, you know what, I'm willing to meet you today. In this moment, I am willing to cleanse. Now, one last thing that we need to see here. Notice in verse 4 that Jesus tells the guy to tell no one, but to go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. And if you have a highlighter or you underline in your Bible, underline this last phrase, as a testimony to them. Kind of a weird thing, huh? Don't go. Don't tell anybody. It's kind of ironic that Jesus tells this guy to not go and tell anybody, and he tells us to go and tell everybody. This guy goes and tells everybody, and when he was told not to tell anybody, and oftentimes God, the Lord tells us to go tell everybody, and we don't tell anybody, you know? But why did Jesus tell this guy that? Why was this so important? Why was the first thing he needed to do was to go and present himself to the priest? This is fascinating to me. Just hang with me for a minute. First of all, we're told in Luke chapter 4, verse 24 or 27, that Jesus said that in the days of Elijah, there were many lepers in Israel, but none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. None. Many, but none were cleansed except this Gentile guy. We do have the record in the Bible of an Israelite being cleansed of leprosy, and that was Miriam's, Moses' sister. And that happened before the law was prescribed concerning leprosy. And it happened during the wilderness journey there in the book of Numbers, and she's cleansed of leprosy in an instant, and they just kind of go on their way. But there's no record anywhere in history that lepers were cleansed in Israel prior to Jesus showing up. No record of it. Now here's what's interesting. God had laid out in Leviticus chapter 14 specific instructions, detailed instructions that the priests were to follow when a leper was cleansed. certain sacrifices that were to be given, certain anointings on the leper that were to be made on different parts of their body, a certain time period that was supposed to be carried out, that they were to watch and keep the leper isolated in order to determine if they were really made clean. But there had never, ever been a priest in Israel who ever had to follow what was written in Leviticus chapter 14 because it had never happened. But suddenly, here it happens. And the first thing that Jesus says to this guy is, I want you to go to the priest so they can examine you like Moses wrote about in Leviticus 14, that it might be a testimony to who? To them. This tells us two things, and we'll be done after this. First of all, it meant that Jesus loved Caiaphas and Ananias the priest. He loved these guys. He loved the very men that would ultimately turn him over to Pilate, who would ultimately turn him over to the Romans. The point was is that the door was still open for them at this point in time to receive him. And Jesus was sending here a message to the religious center of Israel. And the message was this, that lepers were being touched and cleansed in their nation by the Messiah. So go show these guys. The second thing that this teaches us is that when a leper was cleansed, it had to be obvious. So the inspection was important. Go present yourselves, he said. Go present yourself. He told the 10 lepers, same thing, happens later on. Go present yourselves. Now, just listen for a second here. The Bible describes in Romans chapter 6, us being in a place prior to coming to Christ, of sin having and just power over us, our old man, our old nature. But when we give our lives to Christ, and we're suddenly placed in Christ, here's what Paul says. He says the old man, he's been rendered inactive. And then this is the instruction that he gives to us. He says, and now, in the same way, for all of these years that you've been presenting the members of your body, your eyes, your mouth, your hands, your body, yourself, you've been presenting yourself, your members as instruments of unrighteousness and just giving in to sin. Then he says this, he says, now that you've been cleansed, now that you've been set free, take those members and now present them to God as instruments of righteousness. Let the change, in other words, that has taken place in your life and the victory that you have in the Lord, let it be obvious. So eyes that at one time were looking at things that they shouldn't be looking at, hey, let those eyes now be given to looking into God's Word. In a way that believes that, hey, this is not just a book on the coffee table in my house, but this is the Word of God written to speak to and impregnate and bring life into my heart. Mouths that were once used to just gossip and cut down and destroy, he says, now present that mouth, that voice to the Lord, and let it be that which is going to build up and speak that which is good. Words of grace that bring comfort and healing to the hearers. Hands that were once used in hurting others, let those hands be lifted up in praise. You get the picture. Paul is very, very clear that we sin. It's with these instruments. It's with these bodies. It's with this. And he says, hey, you've been presenting yourself in this type of way, but now you've been set free. You've been made clean. Sin's power over you has been broken. So now present yourself to God. On a daily basis, just take that part of you and just present yourself, your instruments to God. And I ask you, here's what I want to leave you with this today. There's an area of your life maybe you've been struggling with. Maybe write this down if you have something to write down. This question, okay, Lord, how can I take that and this week present it to you? What are some ways? What are some things? This guy was to go and to present himself. And that presenting was to be the evidence that it was obvious that he had been made clean. And that's what happens when you and I, when we believe that we've been made clean, we come and we present ourselves to God. And he takes these vessels and he uses them and he blesses them. And that which was used to cause pain suddenly is being used to cause and bring God glory. Hey, Jesus is still willing. And maybe you felt like today, man, I'm hopeless. I just can't get over this. Humble yourself today. The Lord might meet you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that Jesus still touches sinners. He still cleanses lepers. We thank you, Lord, for your willingness to touch, to embrace. We thank you, Lord, that you fastened yourself to a cross to give us life. And Lord, I pray for those here today, maybe struggling in sin, who maybe have been in a place of just feeling outcast, shameful, even coming to a place of even thinking about, should I even go to church? Will God even listen? Lord, we thank you that you are mighty to save, that you touch. That when we come like this leper, humbly, acknowledging our need, and boldly acknowledging your greatness, that we don't need to question your willingness. Because you declare, I am willing. So Father, I pray today for those in this place struggling. Those who have been in a place of just hesitant to really give their lives to you, perhaps. I pray today that you would set them free. And I'd like everybody just to keep their head bowed and eyes closed right now. Very private moment. But you know what? I believe that there are some of you here today. Some maybe who have never ever given your life to the Lord. And you've been struggling in your sin and living in just shame and condemnation, thinking that God doesn't even care. You know what? He does. He loves you. He wants to cleanse you today. And there's others of you here that you have given your life to the Lord, but boy, you've been living in just such condemnation over just things that you've been struggling with and holding on to. And Jesus invites you today. If you're in either one of those places, he invites you today to just simply say, Lord, that's me. And I am tired of this. And I want to be cleansed. I want to be set free. In a very private moment, just everybody's head bowed and eyes closed. But if that's you, in just a moment of humility and honesty, if you would say, Lord, I need to be cleansed today, I'd like you just to acknowledge that by lifting your hand. And I want to pray for you. God bless you. Bless you. Many of you. Just lift, keep it up for a minute. The Lord sees that. He sees that honesty. Father, I pray for each and every man and woman here right now just lifted their hand. And God, I pray today that they would know that they are cleansed, that you are willing, that you love them, that your heartfelt desire is for them to walk in victory, not shame, to walk in love, not condemnation. And Lord, today, as they acknowledge in honesty that struggle, I pray, Lord, that now in just simply knowing that you forgive, that you restore, that you are willing, that they would go forth from here this week and begin presenting that area of their life as an instrument to God, an instrument for righteousness instead of unrighteousness and sin. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom, for the victory that we have in you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. God is good all the time. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he reaches out and he touches. He makes whole. And then he just says, now walk in that. Believe that. Like that woman that was caught in adultery. And Jesus said to her, now go and sin no more. Those are marching orders to the Lord just simply saying, look, there's victory in me. Believe it. Live it. Walk in that. May you go today just knowing the hand of the Lord reach out to you, embracing you, fastening onto you and saying, you know what? I love you so much. And let's let people around us know that are in this world filled with hopelessness, that there's hope for the hopeless, and his name is Jesus.